number 6, just taking section by section through Daniel. Now, if you would like to become part of the music up here, you are welcome. We want you to come. If you've got gifts and talents, or you want to learn how to play, you want to learn how to sing, you want to be a part of that, part of the ministry, we are happy to have you. I barely get through the whole set without my hand going numb, so we need a better guitar player than Pastor Mix. So if you play, great. As you're turning to Daniel chapter 6, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, I'm just going to read a quick verse for you. In Isaiah 40 and verse 7, the Bible says, Isaiah 40 and verse 7 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God standeth forever." Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold," I told you a lot of our colloquialisms in English are found in the Bible, like the drop of a bucket or handwriting upon a wall, as we saw last week. What he's saying is that nations rise and nations fall. But the one thing that is constant is our God and his word. So as you're turning to Daniel 6, we are about to finish what I call the narrative section of Daniel. As we get into chapter 7 through 12, it's all prophetic and visionary, and it's for us. It's a blessing. It'll build your faith. So don't miss. But this is the last part of Daniel that's really historical, first-person narrative by Daniel. And he's trying, as we see from the first 6 chapters, you know, Daniel, he has witnessed the fall of 2 nations, 2 empires. The Jewish kingdom in 606 BC was taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in Daniel 5, he saw the fall of the Babylonian Empire. From Daniel 2, you have the head of gold on the image. That's the Babylonian. Then the chest and arms of silver, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the abdomen of brass, which is Greece under Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron under the Roman Empire, and the feet of iron and clay under the Antichrist. And so Daniel has seen 2 of these world empires fall. Names like Nimrod, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Pharaoh, Napoleon, Churchill. We've all heard about it. Nations come up and nations come down. And we've learned from these first 5 chapters of Daniel that God sets up kings and God takes kings down. Now, this all started, the times of the Gentiles started in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem and took Daniel and his friends captivity. Now, the reason this happened was the Jews were commanded that every 7 years they were to leave the land fallow, which means they don't plant seeds. You plant and harvest 6 years. And the 6th harvest will be enough. God promises, if you, by faith, it'll be enough for you to live all the way through the 7th year into the harvest of the 8th. And for 490 years, the Jews had ignored God's command for the Sabbath year. 490 divided by 7 is 70 years. And God told Israel through Jeremiah, "I will get my ears." And for 70 years, they were taken into captivity, and the land laid fallow. The land laid dormant as God got his Sabbaths. And in Daniel 4 and verse 17, where Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for 7 years, until he realized that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Nations rise and nations fall. But our faith and our hope and our trust is not in the White House or in a political party. It's in the God of heaven who rules, who sets up who he likes and takes down who he likes. And that's what we learn from Daniel. Now, as we get into Daniel chapter 6, this is a very familiar story to our children in children's church. Maybe you heard it in Sunday school. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Do you remember this story? Huh? Come on. That's you. If not, you're going to love this. This is a fabulous story. But what's so awesome about it is what put him there. If you go back to Daniel 6 and you look at the last two verses. It says, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The Babylonian Empire ended right there in front of Daniel. He's 80 years old, give or take. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, about being about 62 years old. So Darius was 62. He overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel was there to see it happen. And in verse number 1 of chapter 6, we see the promotion of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, it's interesting. Have you guys ever read any of the of our sacred documents here in America, like the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and some of these others that talk to us about what our founding fathers were thinking? It tells us that they borrowed principles from former empires and former kingdoms. And so there was 120 provinces in the kingdom, and each one of them had a governor or a prince. Isn't that interesting? We have 50 states, each one of them has a governor, and the governor is supposed to answer to the executive branch. And over these three presidents, isn't that interesting? You find that word 2,500 years ago transcribed in Hebrew. Isn't that interesting? Of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So these guys were actually the ones the 120 answered to. Each one had 40 different governors who answered to them. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. He was one of the three, but Darius liked him the best because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, I don't know if you like cliches, but I find them catchy and I find them helpful to remember. Like, your attitude determines your altitude. And for our pilot, who's a pilot in here? Brother Jim's a pilot, Brother Brad's a pilot, other people. Attitude, isn't that an interesting, I find it tickling. But anyhow, your attitude, 90% of everything in life is your attitude. 90%. It's not what happens or what you face, it's what you do with it based on your attitude. I don't know about you, but God finds it awfully hard to work through a grump. Do you have a problem working with grumpy people? There's always one in the office who's grumpy, and some of you are shaking your head and go, I know who that is. If you don't know who the grumpy person in the office is, it's you. Okay? But there's grumps everywhere. I mean, there's those people who are joy putter-inners, and then there's people who are joy sucker-outers. Which one are you? Right? Some people are batteries. You're around them. You're glad they show up for work because it's exciting, and they charge you up and they fire you up. And then there's some people just suck the life out of you. Why was Daniel a slave, a nobody, with no family, no descendants, no wealth, no power? Why was he chosen? You say, well, because of the providence of God. Yes. But what did the lost king notice? His attitude. I cannot overstate this. If we go home today, if you would turn to your spouse right now and say, what's my attitude like? Chicken. Chicken! You're all scared. You'll kick the door of a Taliban down, but you won't talk to a 110-pound wife. I understand. Scary. But seriously, what would your kids say your attitude is? Do you have an excellent spirit? Do the people in your office excited you came? You know how I changed the attitude at my office? I started stopping by Krispy Kreme on the way in. They got to where they really like seeing Pastor Race come through the door, you know? And attitude determines your altitude. And Daniel had an excellent spirit and was preferred. Now look at the last part of verse 3. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He was going to make those other two monkeys and all the 120 subordinates answer to him so the king could, because the king could trust him. He had, through his attitude and his actions and the deportment of his business, Daniel had proven himself to be trustworthy, a man of integrity. And he'd done this time and time again throughout the first five chapters of Daniel. Now look at the plot against Daniel. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Why? Because the envy. They envied him. And envy will make you do stupid things. Envy. They envied him. But hold on a second now. If you put in the same work with the same integrity with a positive attitude, you should also be somebody who's recognized. Do you understand that you ought to ask yourself, why is that person advancing and I'm not? You say, well, it's nepotism or it's this or it's that. A lot of times I'm my own worst enemy. Anybody else? Can anybody else relate to that? I'm my own worst enemy. And I always check. Was it Michael Jackson who said, I'm checking with the man in the mirror? A lot of times I have to look in the mirror and go, what's going on here? Am I suffering from stinking thinking? I need a checkup from the neck up, right? Do you know somebody who needs a checkup from the neck up? You feel free to turn to that person and go, you need a checkup from the neck up, right? Because Daniel was squared away in his heart and in his mind. He was squared away. But the other guys weren't. So look what it says. Daniel concerning, they said they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the people that you work with, the people in your family at Christmas, they're watching you. They're watching you to see how you behave. They're watching you to see how you act in certain circumstances. And sometimes they'll actually poke the bear. They will actually poke you to see how you respond. I know that when I was lost and didn't know Christ as my Savior, I would irritate Christians on purpose because if I could get them to sin, then I wouldn't feel so bad about myself. I could justify the fact to say, I don't need to be a Christian. I don't act any different than you do. Or you don't act any better than I do. Daniel, they sought occasion. So when things are going your way, it's easy to have a good attitude. But when the boss comes in or the boss's son-in-law comes in and changes everything, sometimes it's difficult. And they're watching. They're watching. But they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. He took care of business every time, all the time, like it was supposed to be done. Neither was there any error. That's character. That means he didn't keep any for himself. He didn't pocket any of the stuff nobody would miss or fault found in him. They couldn't find a problem with the way he did things or his character and his attitude. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Brothers and sisters, I will admit that the lost world will take advantage of your goodness. They will. They'll take advantage of your character. My preacher used to say, if you got a good horse, that's the one you ride. So if you want something done, you give it to a busy person, right? There are certain people in your office, you don't hand your work off to them because you know it won't get done. And you're the one that'll suffer for it. And so you get a little angry when the boss comes by and drops another pile on your desk. And you're like, oh, this other person is over there watching Netflix. Of course, you would never do that at work, but still. And you're like, oh, I'm already busy. Yeah, but that's because he knows your character and he can trust you to get it done. Understand, the lost world sometimes will use that against you, but also it's a great testimony if you suffer with a good attitude, as Peter taught us. Then the presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. When somebody goes to flatter you, I want you to imagine they're taking a net and trying to catch your feet, like one of those Roman gladiators. They're trying to catch you and trip you. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together. Oh, right. You talked to all 123 of them. To establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, here's the thing. When Darius took over Babylon, he added the Babylonian provinces to the Medo-Persian provinces. And so he had disunity among the ranks. And he wanted a way to find that he could unify the nation. Well, I'm not telling them not to worship their God per se, but for 30 days, can you just ask me instead of pray to your God? Let me be your provider. Let me, and this seemed good to Darius. Why? Because number one, he wants to unify the kingdom. And what's the harm? It's just 30 days. But don't you remember that it only takes 28 days to form a habit? Yeah, old people, the folks in the Bible, the ancient people weren't that dumb. Look what it says. And he says, establish a decree and sign it in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? That when the king signs something into the law, he has to abide by it too. Huh. Wouldn't that be interesting? You think I'm joking? They're supposed to. This is where we got our system of government from. The leaders are supposed to follow the same laws. Yeah, you need to keep that in your mind. You need to keep that in your mind. So the king signs it into law. He can't change it if he wanted to. But let's look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, wait a minute. They didn't consult Daniel about this, right? Remember that. They didn't consult him. But when he knew the writing was signed, what did he do? I'm going to take the next 30 days off. I've got leave. I'm just going to go. No. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He didn't hide. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Look at that last phrase. As he did aforetime. Before this problem came up, before his faith became illegal, he had a daily intimate walk with God. Decisions were made in his life before he was ever taken captive. That's how, as a man of purpose, when he was first in Daniel chapter 1 as a teenager, could say, I'm going to purpose in my heart not to be defiled by the king's meat, nor the wine that they drank, nor worship his false gods. I'm going to make this decision in advance. So when he got to Babylon in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3 or 4, he went, no, thank you. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to follow the Lord. You're going to find, brothers and sisters, that if you'll make decisions for God before you get into the situation, it's so much easier than having to wait until the temptation comes, the temptation to compromise comes, that you decide, you better decide whose team you're on. You have to decide whose team you're on. Are you on God's team? Or you want God somehow to get on your team? A lot of Christians live this way. I've lived this way in the past. I have. Where I'm doing good things and I just want God to get on my team and my agenda, on my timetable, with my goals in mind. Brothers and sisters, that's not how it works. You are going to have to decide whose team you're on. Used to be Bible and prayer in school in America. Isn't in that way anymore. Used to have freedom of speech. Used to be able to click on stuff on the internet and assume that it wasn't going to haunt you later. If you're in government service, I suggest you get off social media or change it to some innocuous thing, but they already know who you are. It's not the America we were raised in. And as things get meaner and rougher and as things get less and less Christian friendly, if you've not made a decision ahead of time, you're going to have a problem. Now look here. In verse number 10 or 11, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. He is faithful. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Then answered the king and said, this thing is true. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, not Daniel, that Daniel, they came loaded for bear. And they were watching, and all they wanted to do was catch him so they could indict him. Isn't that interesting? Which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. He doesn't regard you, doesn't respect you. O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day, Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He realized he'd been duped. They got him through his pride. They got in through his ego. And when they said, oh, this is going to fix your problem in the kingdom, everybody's going to get in the habit of coming to you and asking you for things and following you. Won't it be a joyous day in the kingdom? Until he realized he'd been duped. He set his heart to deliver on Daniel, deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. He's stuck. He had to follow the law. Verse 16, look what it says. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, they keep these lions around for capital punishment, and they'd keep them hungry. They'd keep them hungry for this reason. Now, the king spake and said unto Daniel, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Amen. Now, you notice it doesn't say, Daniel, the God that you and I serve. But he saw in Daniel a genuine faith. He saw in Daniel an unwavering testimony of faith in God. He was on God's team. And he said, the God that you serve will deliver you. Why would he say that? Is it wishful thinking? Yeah, maybe a little. But the truth is, if anybody's devoted to their God, it's Daniel. And I can see that. And we have a lot of fly-by-night people who worship Baal and Ashtoreth and all kinds of stuff in the kingdom. But this guy, no. He's completely on Jehovah God's team. If anybody's going to get saved, if anybody's going to get delivered, it's going to be this guy, because nobody is as faithful as this guy. That's what he's saying. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He didn't want to do this. He did not want to do this. He was fasting and praying. That's what you do when you fast. You pray. Verse number 19, and the king arose very early in the morning. And he went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, if he'd have heard crickets, what would that have said to Darius about Jehovah God? Well, I guess lions are lions and people are people, and your God's no different than my God. Brothers and sisters, that's the other thing your friends and family are looking for. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something that actually works. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for goals. They're looking for their life to make a difference in eternity, but they got to see it in us first. That you can't wait till the lion's den and then decide, I'm going to show up as a Christian. I'm going to stand up and lean forward on the day they throw me in the fiery furnace. You can't do that. You got to stand up, lean in, and show up as a Christian every single day. Because lapses in our character and testimony are lethal to our testimony. They want something real. They may mock you to your face, but they know that their belief system is no better than anybody else's. And they want real. They want true. They want something that'll make a difference. I was talking to a Buddhist, and I said, so what is it you're looking for in Buddhism? It was a Caucasian lady. She was joined and became a Buddhist. And I said, so what are you looking for in Buddhism? And she said, enlightenment and fulfillment. And I said, how's that working for you? Well, it's a work in progress. I've got enlightenment. I have fulfillment. Let me tell you about the God I serve. Do you understand? You can't just show up on the days when the furnace is lit and the den of lions is open. It's every day. Look what it says here. O king, live forever. I'm here. I'm here. My God has sent his angel. I mean, imagine that night they threw Daniel in. Because let's face it, you don't want to open the door and have a lion standing there on the step. Can you help me? Do you understand? My mutt sits on the step when I lock her in the garage. She's like, I'm ready to come in. And she'll punk you if you're not careful, right? So they didn't have steps. They just threw him in and he landed in the dirt. And the whole thing went silent. Oh, King, live forever. Look at this now. My God has sent his angel, and he has shut the mouths of the lions that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, before God, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. I need you to see this. When you're having a struggle or a conflict with somebody, and I covered this Wednesday night in conflict resolution. If you, I'm going to finish it next Wednesday. You ought to come back. But when you're having a problem, if you're in the right, God is your defense. Amen. Do you understand? If you're in the right, God is your defense. If you're in the wrong, well, then you have no defense. You're just wrong. And you need to get right. But if you're in the right, well, I did what was right. And they gave the promotion to that guy who sits and just plays Sudoku all day. Maybe God's got something planned you didn't think of. Do you believe God knows best? Do you believe God wants what's best? Maybe your idea isn't what's best. Well, you know, I'm so such and such years old and I've attained such and such a rank and I have all these accolades. I think I know. No. No. Because you don't see it from the top side. Last Sunday night, Brother Ben Fassenrode's sisters and family sang a song about how God sees the top side of the storm. We only see the bottom. We see the clouds and the lightning and the rain. God's already seeing the rainbow from the top. When you're in the right, God is your defense. Well, I worked hard and they didn't give me that job. I'm the one who has all the experience. I'm the one that has all of the certifications. Why, I even wrote the policy and precedent manual and they gave it to somebody else. When you're in the right, God's your defense. When you're in the wrong, you don't have any defense. So if you're in the right, then that means God's got a different plan and you need to trust him. Some of the greatest things that ever happened to me seemed like happenstance, but really it was a divine appointment with God. Things that I thought were going to happen fell apart, and yes, my heart was crushed because I wanted this or I wanted that, and I thought for sure this was going to be mine and it was going to be everything I dreamed of, but God had something better in mind. I just had to trust him. Whose team am I on? Well, God made a different choice than what I had to make. Well, welcome to the club. God does. How many people would still live on the planet if God did things the way you think they ought to be done? Right? Think about it. O King, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, I've lived before him in innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. Then there was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed God. Verse 24, and the king commanded that they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Brothers and sisters, please understand that the decisions you make, your family has to eat. Let me say that again. Whatever decisions you make in life, your family is going to have to live with. Mrs. Mix has had to eat several mud sandwiches of decisions I've made that were stupid. Got us into financial trouble, or I shouldn't have bought that when I should have bought this, or we should have went here when I should have went there. And she's just kind of had to live with it. Why? Because we carry our families with us into decisions. The repercussions are felt all the way down to our children and our grandchildren. Let me give you an example. My father served here during World War II and was the top maintenance guy for Aircraft One, or what do you call it? Air Force One. It was called the Sacred Cow. But mom was so homesick. We had to go back to Illinois, and that's where I was born and raised. What if he decided to stay here? What if he would have decided to go to New Jersey, where TWA offered him this big money job? You see, you can't see the ramifications down the road of the decisions that you're going to make, but God can. So maybe things don't work out the way you think they do. Maybe God's got a different plan. Well, why did he have to go to the lion's den? I'm glad you asked. Verse 25, Darius couldn't repeal the previous law, but he could write a new one that would go to all 120 provinces. This was the official Babylonian proclamation. Then Darius wrote unto all people, nations, language that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. Here's a new law for you, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? Some of the things you go through really don't have anything to do with you, but the testimony of God to future generations and to people you'll never meet. This was going empire-wide. And it was now codified as Babylonian law. You better tremble before the God Jehovah of Daniel. You better obey him, and you better not say anything negative about him either. Or else. All it took was Daniel in innocency being put in a lion's den for a night. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know what you're dealing with. All of us are either going into a problem or in a problem or coming out of a problem. But whatever problem you are facing, it may not be because you're in sin and God wants to punish you. It might be so that he can use your testimony of godliness to influence generations of people in your family and in your community. It may not have anything to do with you at all. This just might be a night in a lion's den for the benefit of the kingdom of God. You already are on God's team. Did you notice that Daniel was already on God's team? Daniel didn't need convincing. Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for 7 years so he could be convinced, I better join God's team. Daniel was already on God's team. So God had him go through this. And we are still hearing about it 25 centuries later. Verse number 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He would see 4 kings and 2 kingdoms fall. See, because Daniel was a man of purpose, he knew whose team he was on. Daniel was a man of purity. In verse number 4, they couldn't find any fault in him. Daniel was a man of prayer, verse 10. He was somebody who took everything to God and worshiped God and spent time with God and communed with him and had that intimacy with God. He was a man of prophecy because one day the Antichrist will outlaw the worship of Jehovah God, Revelation 13. He's also a man who prospered because God used him and his testimony. Who was it that you saw Christianity through in your life? Who was it who was that example that said, wow, there's something to this? Who was it in your life that lived it? That really you saw it and you're like, wow. Isn't that what it's going to take for our children to become Christians? They're going to have to see it. And how you go through something like a health crisis or a financial crisis or a relational crisis or a career crisis is going to tell them just how real God is. Because if you're on God's team, then you know God's leading. And this is just a night in the lion's den. It may feel like the fiery furnace, but it's only a short moment. Whatever you're going through, won't you just ask the Lord and say, God, use it. Let me let me be a Christian and let it be seen through this. And may you be glorified. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is an uncompromising life. That's what Daniel lived. He knew whose team he was on. Let me ask you a question. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whose team are you on? Are you on God's team? You can try to recruit God to get on your team, but it's not going to work. Are you a person of purpose? A person of purity? A person of prayer? Our Heavenly Gracious Father, we know that our relationship with you starts at salvation. At that moment, we realized we're sinners and cannot get to heaven on our own good works. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here today, that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. God, please give them the conviction to know of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior and give them the courage to call out to you and to trust your Son and His sacrifice on the cross for their sin. Father, today many are going through health crises. My nephew, other families in our church. I pray, Father, that through these crises, people will see you at work. Father, help us to choose now whose team we're on. Help us to make these decisions to be faithful to you now. And today, God, burden each heart. Stir us from our complacency, God, and show us, God, how that our life can make an impact for the kingdom just by living for you. Help us now as people. We are needy and in need of you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar is open. With every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you come? Won't you walk up here? Won't you take a moment and spend time with the Lord? Won't you come as we prepare for baptism?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Prepare for baptism. Some have come. If you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? If you died today, can you point to a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner and couldn't get to heaven by being good? Can you testify of that moment where you called upon Christ and believed? Or are you trusting in a ritual or a rite or a ceremony? That's where it starts. We enter the family through salvation. Have you been saved?
O Lamb of God, I come.
Being on God's team is a choice you make each day. Won't you come?
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled.
I'm praying, won't you come?
I come guilty to be pardoned.
We pray that everyone knows the Lord. But if you don't know Him, His opportunity is now for you to come. We'll pray with you.
I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am.
Perhaps you need to join our church. You're saved and want to be baptized. Become of the church body. Fellowship here. Serve with us here. That opportunity is here for you too.
But mercy and grace.
We're like our story in Daniel today. We hide our Christianity. We don't want anyone to know. We close our windows.
To glory in
Do your friends and family and neighbors know that you're one of His, that we stand firm in the faith. In a culture that becomes increasingly away from God, will you make a stand like Daniel today? Do you have the confidence that God will be with you through any trial? Do you openly serve Him today? Perhaps you want to pray that God will give you strength to lead a strong Christian life and openness so that others can see His light in your life. Angel that God sent protected David. It's the same God that will protect us when we live an open Christian life. One more minute of invitation this morning. Can we sing one more verse, Miss Sarah? Let's sing along with this great song.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled.
Won't you come?
I come guilty.
Waits for you.
Here
whole today in your
Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.
Father, we thank you for this time of invitation. Lord, touch hearts. Help there not be one that leaves here today that doesn't know you. Strengthen us in our Christian lives to be brave like Daniel, to live openly for you. Bless the continuance of this service as we witness one of the ordinances of baptism, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Just